Well, my name is Sean. I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to be with you this morning at the start of this new series. I got a question for you. There's a guy named Jeff Bezos. He's the founder and ex-CEO of Amazon. You've heard of it, right? Relax. I'm not going to ask you to like Jeff Bezos or Amazon. They have both the admirable and less admirable qualities to them. But Amazon is valued at somewhere over $1 trillion. That sounds like a $1 trillion. For those of you who don't know that reference or who don't know big numbers, that's $1 million. Head spins. I don't know. I personally bought something like 33 items from Mr. Bezos this year alone, so they must be doing something right. Here's what I think is interesting. Bezos founded his business by focusing on the things that don't change. He said he frequently gets asked the question, what do you think is going to change in the next 10 years? And he says the question that he doesn't get asked very often is, what is not going to change in the next 10 years? And he says that that is the most important question. For him, low prices and fast delivery are just something that the customer is always going to want, and so he's built his entire business on that. Today, we're entering into this new message series. We're calling it rebuilding. Hang on a second. What exactly does that mean? Something broken? Do we have to fix something? Is something missing? The answer to that is kind of yes and no. You know, I'm so grateful that we've been able to continue to be a community together. We're still here. You've been faithful. God has been faithful. But we've been through 2+ years of changes that none of us could have expected in our lives, and we live today in a new reality. And with that new reality looks like as a church family comes with the ability to make decisions about how to move forward. And in a sense like that, we are rebuilding. Every year in September, there's this natural rhythm in most of our lives where school starts again and we come out of summer vacation mode. We've already kind of joked about it today. We settle into some new routines in our lives where our day-to-day and our week-to-week just takes a little bit more of a definable shape. And perhaps some of you struggled this week, you might notice, with backing up bedtimes. I'm a little past that, except for maybe my own bedtime. Students, maybe you've had to deal with that 8 a.m. class schedule. I don't miss that. Maybe you've noticed that your commute to the office was just that much busier this past week. This is where I like to take what I call the gauntlet, the part that goes past Highway 7, and then you can sneak back on. Here at church, we've often followed the same pattern. It's a season where ministries begin to kick off, and I hope that you'll find yourself plugging back into what's going on here. I'm so excited that we've got so many ways that you can engage your faith and your gifts in this community. But I also want to tell you that we're not just interested in doing the same old things. We've been leaning into what God is calling us to do and who God is calling us to be. And our desire is to center all of that, all of our efforts in living out our vision statement as a church, which is to be a people transformed by Jesus Christ with faith to save the world. Save the world. Change the world. Get it right, Sean. It's important. We'll be sharing more about what that looks like in small ways throughout these messages as we lead up to October 16th. We're calling that Vision Sunday. On that Sunday, Jeff and I are going to share with you some of the broader strokes of where we're following God's leading together as a church in this year and in the years to come. So don't miss that one, but don't miss any of the ones in this series. And I'll give you some sneak previews of those as we go along. You might find that this year especially, rebuilding is a word that resonates with you. Because for the first time in a few Septembers, you're feeling that life is actually coming into that new normal. And you're making decisions about what that new normal is going to look like for you and for your family. And so a question for us to consider today is this. Have we allowed distraction, disease, despair, or something else entirely to take a seat at the table of our lives that we had previously reserved for Jesus? What we're calling you to in this rebuilding series is to make priority decisions about your faith and your life based on your desire to put that faith first. to commit to living in a way that grows our love and knowledge of God and leads us to becoming effective witnesses for Jesus in our world today. Now, what I want to say in this message is that there's something about our faith that has just never changed. And like Jeff Bezos says, we should focus on that. Ultimately, we want to base our lives on the unchanging truth of Scripture. And so for this series, we've chosen to look at a letter that Peter wrote to the Christians in what is mostly modern-day Turkey. Peter wrote to the churches about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it might surprise us, we'll find that Peter was writing into a situation that actually, you know, it feels years and years away, but it's not that different from our situation today in our culture. So if you have your Bible, or you've got a Bible app, you want to turn to 1 Peter. We're going to start right at chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me just remind you of who this Peter, who's writing this letter, is. He's a fisherman from Galilee, who's called by Jesus to follow him. He was the leader of the disciples. He's part of Jesus' inner circle. He was the first to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. He even tried to walk on the water. But he also denied Jesus, even though later Jesus compassionately restored him. And he became one of the leaders of the early church. He was imprisoned. He was miraculously released. His ministry went as far away as Rome, where eventually he was killed by the Roman Emperor Nero. In Jesus, Peter found both the secret to life and something that was much larger than life. So with that, let's begin reading at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing, when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. It's a long passage, and we're going to look more closely at the pieces of it in just a moment, but I want you to know that in this message series, we're going to explore most of the themes of Peter's letter, things like the purpose of the church, the way we should interact with those around us, with our rulers, our government, in our workplaces, our families, or with others. We also want to talk about what it looks like to live as a Christian today and what role suffering will play in that. All of that is jam-packed into Peter's letter. But before he can get to any of that, and before we can get to any of that, we need to get to first things first. And that first thing for Peter, the main point of his letter and the main point of this message today is this: God loves us and has given us the gift of salvation, which brings us great joy. And this is a joy and a salvation which is ours to enjoy both in the future, yes, but also today, no matter what might happen to us. Because of that, we can live today as kingdom people, born again to an indestructible and an unsurpassable hope in Jesus. I don't know about you, but I hope you get some joy when you read those words. It's encouraging to me. So thanks for being here. I think, you know, that kind of covers it. We could all head out to coffee hour now because that passage is fairly straightforward. No one has any questions, right? No? Of course we do. How do we do it? How do we do this thing? How do we live as Christians in the world today? How do we proclaim this salvation to those around us? Well, God wants to help us in answering those questions. Through Peter, God gave us this letter, which is just as helpful to us today as it was to those who read it thousands of years ago. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that we have God's word that we can look to in order to help us answer our questions? Friends, that's what this book is. This is not a storybook filled with moral suggestions. This is God's very word. If you forget everything else I say today, please, this book is true and trustworthy. It is the living word of God. It was inspired by God through the Holy Spirit. It's not only a guide to help us to know who God is, his character, but it helps us to know how we can live even today. You know, Scott McKnight, he's a theologian, a writer. He gives us a good and a broad starting point to answer our question today. He says, Christians are to live in a hostile environment and live in such a way that they not only endure, but they also have a lasting impact for good on that environment. We're going to use that statement, and it's going to help us unpack the text today, just kind of piece by piece in these parts. Christians are to live in a hostile environment in such a way that they not only endure, but they have a lasting impact for good. What he's saying is that when we come to believe in Jesus, there's going to be some uneasy tension in our lives, but we can and we must endure that for both our own eternal sake and for the sake of partnering with God in his desire to draw all people to himself. All right, let's go back to these first two verses of our text today. I won't read them again, but you've got them there in front of you. There are three words in that first verse that describe the people Peter was writing to. Elect, exiles, and scattered. You see them there in that first verse? When we read this passage with our modern eyes, we immediately think it's a metaphor. We are God's elect, and we are exiles then, here on earth. So we put the math together and we kind of go, that means, you know, we don't belong here. Heaven is our home, and eventually we'll get there where we rightly belong. That's not an entirely bad way to read it, but it doesn't really represent the way the people who received this letter originally would have read it. Peter was literally writing to a group of people who were exiles, socially outcasts, less than citizens, maybe only temporary residents who had no rights or privileges. Scattered simply refers to their geography. He mentions five areas that in general cover the territory of those he was writing to. So here it is. They were socially marginalized people who had come to faith in Jesus. They were marginalized before they came to faith in Jesus, and at that time, faith in Jesus had not very much, if any, social acceptance, so it probably made things worse. Now, most of us are not socially marginalized people, but I do think, here's where the relevance to us today comes in, more and more, our faith in Jesus is being disregarded as unacceptable by our society. And there's a growing tension that exists there. If it weren't for our conviction that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that in him we find this great and lasting hope that the rest of this passage describes, we'd probably all just pack it in right there. And that's where we get to the first answer to our question of how do we live as Christians in the world today? The only way that we're going to be able to live in this hostile environment is when we understand who we really are. That's where the elect part comes in. Other versions use God's chosen people. Did you know that God chose you? That God has pursued you? God has, as verse 2 shows us, called us to his love and his grace, prompting our faith and obedience to Jesus through the renewing work of his Holy Spirit. All of that starts when we place our faith in Jesus and when we understand our true Christian identity. Identity is such a massive word in our culture today. It's much more important for people today to answer the question, who am I, than a question like, what is the meaning of life? Here's just some of the ways that people identify themselves: nationality, ethnicity, gender, sexual orientation, vocation, political leanings, Swifties or Stylers. I lost some of you. Maybe not the last one. It's popular in my house. You may have already, you know, let's hold on to that for a second. And here's the thing. You might have already put your faith in Jesus. And that's something that we're going to need to choose day after day, to put Jesus at the center of our lives day after day. It's not going to change our salvation, but obedience is a choice. But here's the thing. One thing that's going to help us to make that choice is if we get this identity piece locked in, because it's going to help us to avoid the distractions of our culture, of the world around us. We need to understand who we are before God so that we can be who we are in society and not the other way around. When we become Christians, our primary identity is child of God, part of God's family. Be sure of and be concerned about who God sees you as, not about the social perceptions of others. If it happens that your membership in God's family leads to being or becoming a social outcast, I'm not saying that's going to be fun or easy. But being a part of a society that doesn't accept you should have much less of an impact on you because of the bigger view of reality that you have. The beautiful thing that we see in Peter's letter is that these outcasts found their social acceptance as part of a worldwide movement, God's church. Now, it seems to me today that there's a lot of people finding their social acceptance as part of a worldwide movement, but how many of those have that centered on the identity of Christ loving us and caring for us and giving us the salvation and calling us his children? Now, we've already done a whole series about the church way back in May of this year. That feels like many years ago. But next week, we're going to look at what Peter has to say about it in his letter. And I'm going to give you just the quickest sneak peek before we move on today. Peter tells us that our family is the church and not society. And that it's here with our Christian brothers and sisters that we find a spiritual encouragement and a social acceptance. I'm going to call you to regathering and to regrowing that community, working together to become a place where people celebrate and demonstrate Jesus to one another. That's what makes it more than a bowling club, a book club, a bar, whatever, but truly a community of faith with God's power and presence. We'll get to that next week. I hope you're excited about what's coming up. You'll join us for that. But our text today. The next thing this text shows us is about how to live as Christians in this world today is, well, you know, it's not one we're going to like very much. It might be a little challenging. You see, this passage tells us that we've been saved for a purpose, and that purpose is to live faithful lives, and that faithfulness looks like obedience. Let's look at, again at verse 2. It says there, we've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Bible nerds get all excited because it's such a beautiful Trinitarian passage and it's packed in with theological stuff. We're not going to get there today. What it's saying there is that when we accept God's gift of salvation through the work of the Holy Spirit on our hearts, it becomes possible for us to be obedient to Jesus. But we need the next few verses to start to paint a picture for us of why and how obedience works itself out in our lives. So here's those next few verses, verse 3 to 6. I won't read them, but these verses paint the picture of the prize that we're running towards. We've been given a new birth and a living hope, and it's a prize that's greater than any other. We've already talked about our identity as God's children, those who've been brought into his family. But now Peter's saying, here's how we start to live it out. These verses explain how it's possible for us to live faithfully. And the picture of that great future hope, even present hope, should fuel our fire to want to live faithfully. I have a friend who, if you read these verses, I have a friend who says, if that doesn't, you know, get your fire burning, your wood's wet. I may have misquoted him, I apologize, but something like that. Come on, this is exciting, this is encouraging. Wolfgang Schrage is a theologian. He says it this way. I think it's really beautiful. Without new birth, there's no new obedience. And without hope, there's no basis for the Christian life. But can I just point out how clear Peter makes it in verse 5? Let me read that one. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. The key ingredient to this is our faith. We all know we're never going to be able to earn our salvation. Instead, Peter says that it's our faith that keeps our salvation secure from now until the very end. So that's when we get to the trouble part here. Verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice, yes, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Ooh, why do you have to add that? Peter's letting his readers know that this is going to create a tension. And this is where endurance comes in. Remember, Peter's audience were those who had already little to no social acceptance, and a faith with Jesus wasn't going to help that. Our own following of Jesus may also cost us social acceptance. Maybe you already have a story of what it's cost you to follow Jesus. Some of the stories that have been shared by our refugee families come to mind really quick for me, how it's literally cost them lives and families and connections. But instead of worry, fear, or backing down, we see that when we think about how great this salvation is, we should experience such a great joy, as verse says, that we can endure whatever we face. We can endure it. But how many of us have experienced suffering for our faith? Suffering, maybe, for our faith. And why not? You know, I spoke with someone recently who was reevaluating their Christian faith. This is always a complex conversation. There's many aspects of that decision. There was something that was really obvious there. They were feeling that our culture, the world around us, had more to offer than Jesus did. And I wonder if we're being honest, how many of us have made a similar choice or belief. That I can have Jesus, but I can also have my way. I can have the world stuff too. I can mask the stuff in my life that I really need to deal with by watching Netflix, reading books, going to parties, hanging out with friends, whatever. I'm here to tell you today that that is not the picture that the Bible paints for us. Jesus demands our total allegiance. The Christian life is an all-in way of living. And I think we need to know that following after Jesus is going to create or should create more tension in our lives than it is. And I wonder if our lack of suffering may be part of our lack of a challenging witness to those around us when it comes to sharing and living out the true testimony and message of the cross. When we live our lives the way that Jesus showed us to live, it should create tension. But we're called to live these lives of holy endurance. That's what we see in verse 7 of this text. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though gold is good, it perishes, though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. Our suffering has purpose. We can learn from it and grow from it. Our faith will endure the fire of persecution and be proved genuine and rewarded at the last day. When we put away sin and when we live uncompromising lives, we are allowing the fruit of suffering to be birthed in our lives. There's fruit there. Later in this series, Jeff is going to share with you more about what Peter has to say about suffering. In this letter, we're going to see how this narrow road that we're called to not only makes what we do in this world matter infinitely more in eternity, but also how it positively can impact those around us. Because in suffering, we come the closest to the character of Jesus, who was the suffering servant. I wonder if there's just one more way that we can see in this passage an answer to our question today. How do we live our lives as Christians in the world? Look again at verse 8 and 9. It says, though you've seen him, though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter's commending his readers because of their faith. Good job. They've believed in Jesus even though they didn't have the same privilege as Peter did. They haven't lived and walked with Jesus and seen him face to face and asked him stupid questions and all that stuff. But their faith is so strong that it bursts within them with this joy inexpressible. It's so strong that Peter says they're already receiving a taste of that salvation that they're walking towards. It almost sounds like Peter's picking up on what Jesus said to Thomas after Thomas finally declared his belief in the resurrected Jesus. Do you remember that? John 20, Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You ever ask the question, you ever been asked the question, if you could go back in any time in the past, where would you go back to? Or you've thought about it, yeah? Still with me? Okay, get your time machine out. How many of you are going to go back to, I want to go back and see Jesus? All right, at least one, thanks. I didn't say you only get one wish or three or anyway. I want to go back further than Jesus. I'm going to see the dinosaurs or something. Awesome. Yeah, okay. Jesus is still more popular. That's good. How many of you would say, I want to go back to the 80s? For whatever reason, they seem to be cool again. Yes. Great, great time to grow up. Was for me. What Peter is saying here is that we live in the most exciting time in history. We have the privilege to live in the AD and not the BC. We live in the age of salvation. It's just like we read in these last few verses. We can begin even now to receive this salvation with an amazing joy. And what's better than that is that it's not just for us. We can share it with others. We can proclaim the truth of salvation in a world that's searching for hope. This is how we live lives of impact for Jesus on this side of heaven. That's the last way I want to encourage us in how to live as Christians today. Did you know that people have been searching for what you and I have access to for thousands of years? Thousands of years. When we read through the last few verses here, we can see that this gift of salvation is both our privilege and should be our responsibility. Look again at verses 10 to 12. I won't read it again, but what it's saying there is that the prophets were searching with great care for the grace that has come to us. They were preparing the world and God's people for a later time, and that time is now. It's so great that even the angels want a look at that. Do you realize we can experience something that not even the prophets or the angels could? Wow. So how do we do this? We can and we should be telling others about Jesus. We should be sharing our stories with others about how Jesus has come into our lives, made the difference in our lives, transformed our hearts, how he's given us this hope that we've already read about today. Are you ready to do that? Yeah. Have you ever prepared for a job interview? Have you ever taken as much time preparing to tell your story to somebody else as you have for a job interview? It's not a shot, it's just a challenge. Did you know that it's in Peter's letter that we find the scripture that tells us to always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have in us? We'll get to that too. I challenge you today, church, spend some time preparing your story of faith. Practice sharing it with a friend, someone you came with in your family, whoever, someone in your home group, where you'll feel more comfortable then when the opportunity comes to share it with someone else. I shared a few weeks ago about being in the right place at the right time. But don't forget, I also said we got to be ready for that moment. Let's be ready for this moment. And of course, we can also demonstrate to others the love and care of Jesus by doing good. I don't have time to get into this today beyond saying that this is at the heart of Christ's commandment to love others. Peter witnessed that kind of compassionate care in Jesus, and so it's a huge theme in his letter. It speaks to how we can represent and inaugurate, begin God's kingdom here on earth. We'll dig deeper into that in a couple of weeks. Jeff kind of already set us up for it last week. I don't even think he knew that when he wrote that message, but he spoke to us a passage from this book of 1 Peter that reminds us to do good even in the face of evil. So we'll do that in a few weeks when Jeff calls us to re-engage in God's mission. Friends, Peter begins his letter on the topic of salvation because for him, it's central to what defines us. In other words, salvation is at the heart of what Christians believe. That's the one thing I want you to remember from today's message. God loves us, and he's given us the gift of salvation, which brings us great joy. It's joy and salvation that's ours to experience and enjoy both in the future and today, no matter what might happen to us. And so I'd ask us, what is the most central thing about our Christian faith today? You can think about it. You can think about what the newspaper headlines have said lately. Here's some I checked out this week. Abortion, slavery, and marijuana. Here are the ballot questions to watch in 2022 midterms. Bible demands action on climate change, evangelicals say in new report. How social justice became a new religion. Real headlines. I fear that they're missing the centrality of God loves us and has given us the gift of salvation, which brings us great joy. Have we lost ourselves in trying to do what is socially significant? Have we grown a little too close to trying to court our culture or woo the world? Have we tried to bring the world into the church in order to make ourselves more acceptable to those around us? I'm not saying that we shouldn't be compassionate or justice lovers. It seems to me that these things flow naturally from salvation anyways. But do we have the courage to boldly proclaim the truth in a society that is selling a live your truth kind of pluralism? Too often we allow our identity to be curated by the world around us. We posture ourselves on Instagram or with our friends or whatever, and it leads us to these unhealthy expectations and an unrealistic ideal of life. But God has given us this rock solid and unchallengeable identity that we can choose to embrace. It starts with us recognizing our hope is found only in God. So what I'm calling you today, church, calling you to do today, church, is to recommit yourself to God by placing your faith in him. Accept your position as chosen, sanctified, and obedient to him. In this whole series of messages, we've said we're inviting you to make priority decisions about your faith and your life based on a desire to put that faith first. To commit to living in a way that grows our love and knowledge of God and leads us to becoming effective witnesses for Jesus in our world today. That's transformation, and that's faith to change the world. For Peter and for us, it's anchored to our identity as God's beloved children and to the saving work of God in our lives. So this might be new to you today. And I want to invite you to join us in a journey of faith. The best thing you could do with your life today is to commit it to Jesus and to begin right now living the greatest adventure of your life by following after him. If that's you today, please don't leave without chatting with somebody, one of our staff, somebody who brang you. We'd love to chat with you. But perhaps for you today, it's the kind of daily renewing of our trust and faith in Jesus that puts our hearts in a right posture that we spoke about earlier. Please do that. We all need that every day. But for some of us, I wonder today if we need to turn up the temperature. Maybe over these past 2 years of COVID, you felt yourself dialing back your commitment to Jesus. Maybe you've been watching this online, and you've enjoyed the convenience of being able to tune in, but perhaps you find that your heart is not quite as tuned in as it used to be. Maybe I'm hoping that this message reaches the ears of those who aren't even here, those who haven't returned yet. I think when we read passages like the one we read today, it reminds us of this awesome privilege that we have to know Jesus and to place him first in our lives. And it encourages us again to do that, to put him first, to seek him with all of our hearts. And we're also challenged about how we live as Christians in the world today. We've talked about some of the ways we can do that, even if it's just briefly. So my prayer for us today is this. Would you commit again to give your lives completely over to Jesus? That would be our foundation and our starting point for all that we are and all that we do as a church family together. Trusting and following with an unwavering obedience. You know, in a week where many of us or those in our family had a first day, we too today can mark a new day in our faith. And that's my prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this beautiful picture of what you've provided for us. An indestructible, an unsurpassable, a hope that it cannot be tarnished, faded, destroyed by anything in this world, by the enemy himself. And we can hold to it so sure and so unwaveringly, God, and that it is a prize that is beyond even what we can understand in this moment. But God, I pray by your Holy Spirit, even now, it would reach into our hearts, God, and take a hold. God, that we would desire nothing more than you. Lord, we read in this passage, that's going to be tough. It's going to lead to challenges with those around us, maybe even in our own families, maybe our friends. God, we don't know. But God, I pray that you would give us the strength and the oneness of mind, God, to follow after you in an unwavering obedience that you've called us to. God, we know that's only possible because you've made us new. You've given us a new life. So, Lord, I pray today that whether it's for the first time, the 1,000th time, God, afresh and anew, we would bring this new ministry year, this new school year, this just new Sunday, God, into a starting point with you where we say, yes, God, I trust you. Yes, God, I put my faith in you. Yes, God, I turn my life over to you. Have your way. May your will be done in me. On heaven as it is in earth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.